Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the passage read in Luke's Gospel, and that's chapter 13. And we may read again verses 7 and 8 from Luke chapter 13. And this is the parable of the barren fig tree, and we read there in verse 7. And he said, that's the owner of the vineyard, he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig it round and put on manure." And especially at verse 8, "Let it alone this year also." We come to what in our own calendar is a very significant day, where we look forward and anticipate the coming of a new year, but also in the manner which we close the account of the year gone by. It is a reflective and emotive time. In terms of forward-looking, we're filled with our hopes and anticipations and our desires and resolution of what we wish will be. But also, of course, there is a sense in which we look back too, in that kind of reflective manner. A time of remembrance, a time of recollection, a time of consideration in our own thoughts with regards to the things that we have lost and the things we have gained. And it presents with us, of course, this great sense, not just of reflection, but of assessment. Assessment of where we are. Assessment of where we are going. Assessment of what we are doing and what we are becoming. And these assessments, of course, are general in one respect, that we look round at different parts of our lives and our own particular situations and all the different ordinary things that are going on, and we wonder what is happening and what will happen. But of primary importance and of greatest significance is how we are able to relay that in the spiritual life and to take a moment of spiritual assessment and reflection for ourselves. And we do that in the backdrop of what this day means and what this day communicates to us. It reminds us once again of how brief life is. When we feel how fast-moving and fast-paced the coming of a new year occurs and intervenes into our situation, it reminds us of how years are passing rapidly and quickly. It tells us how limited life is, how brief it is. And contained therein, of course, too, is the opportunities of the things that we want to do and want to achieve. The health, the strength of body, mind, and soul is itself vulnerable. And every passing year and every passing day and every passing hour draws us a little closer to eternity. And what will we be? And what we will be is being defined by what we are doing now. And that is why it is important for us to make assessment an imperative and something of primary importance in all of life, but especially in our spiritual life. We think of the assessments even as we engage ourselves with the parable here, when we see somebody here who works the land. People who work the land and people who work in different ways want to assess what's happening and how productive they are. It is not just about the harvest of the land or the sea, but there needs to be a constant assessment, even in regards to the hobbies people have and many people engage in their garden. And the garden isn't just about the time of flowering, but even now you're looking at the garden and you're wondering what's going to work, what needs to be removed, what needs to be put in, what work needs to be done in order for there to be a return. And this is all part of life, and the sense of which there is a day of reckoning, but also there is this constant assessment in order to ensure that we are engaging in the correct activity. And I think that the end of the year is a very solemn occasion. And it is a solemn spiritual occasion because we've let these days go. We've let these opportunities go. And we think in this regard that one more year is gone. And we think here in this parable that the parable itself is speaking powerfully to us. When the vine dresser says to the master, the owner of the vineyard, in verse 8, let it alone this year also. And at his request is for one more year. One more year. With that in mind, let us consider some aspects of what this parable is teaching us. First of all, let us consider with regards to the complaint. The complaint is from the owner of the vineyard in verse 7, and he conveys his complaint to the man he has employed, the vine dresser. And he says to the vine dresser that he has come to this fig tree, and for 3 years he has come looking for fruit, and he says, I find none. He is saying, first of all, there is no fruit. This tree is fruitless. And he has given himself to do all that he possibly could to ensure that there would be fruit. This is not a field for fig trees. This is a vineyard. And yet, as was the custom in the Mediterranean of these days, often a little parcel of that ground of the vineyard would be used for something else, and often it was fig trees. These small trees or large shrubs, they're full of leaves. And in order to see if there's fruit on a fig tree, you need to go in and examine it. You need to be quite deliberate. You need to move the leaves and look for the fruit. The owner has given place to the fig tree. He has planted the fig tree. In verse 6, we are told this by the Lord. And he is close up into this fig tree. And he is looking and looking and looking. And he says to the man that he is employed, I find none. There is nothing here. There is no fruit. And he is expressing this sense of disappointment. This man is a businessman. He has this vineyard. He employs somebody to look after the vineyard. He looks for return. He is invested in what he is doing, and he looks for outcomes. He looks for profitability. He looks for things to be profitable, to grow, to bear fruit. And for him, the fig tree being unfruitful is unacceptable. He is saying to the man, I'm going up to the fig tree, and there's nothing there. There is no fruit. There is no return in my investment. This parable, of course, like many of the Lord's parables, are so easily accessible to us, especially when we're familiar with the land and growth and fruit and harvest time. And we think here about what is growing and what is not growing, and the reality of every opportunity being given, the rich nutrients of that ground, the pride of place, the opportunity that is here. The parable, of course, is a spiritual teaching. And Jesus is here is teaching us of the need to bear fruit, of the need here to ensure that we are displaying the things of the gospel. It comes in this section in chapter 12 and through to the end of verse 9 of chapter 13 that describes to us the whole concept of the need to be ready, that there is a day of judgment, and the urgency of the gospel and embracing the gospel, and the necessity here in this parable particularly that we would bear fruit, that we would respond to display the things that Jesus is calling us to, This language of fruit is something that Jesus often uses, the Bible often uses. Paul, of course, uses it to speak of the Christian's character, conduct, and behavior, and his life. He says you're to bear fruit of the Spirit. You're to be a transformed person. You're to manifest grace. You're to display how you have embraced this gospel and how it transforms everything in you, and to display this in your life. Jesus speaks of fruit in this way and in this manner to say it is evidencing true faith. And it separates between what is real and what is counterfeit. That it is fruit that is displayed, the reality of what faith is. It is like the man in the parable, and the fig tree is full of leaves, and he wonders, is there anything in there? And he moves the branches, and he moves the leaves, and he looks close up, and he says, there's nothing there. This is a deep disappointment, when there's nothing there. We have the same kind of mindset in many ways to this man. We want to see outcomes. We want to be productive, and we want our hard work to make a difference in whatever we do. We want to assess whether our efforts are worthwhile or not. The things we do in the home, the things we do in our family, the things we do at our work, the things that we do as we work the land, as we do all these different things. We want to ensure that we are not wasting our time, that we're spending our energy wisely. When we do our work, when we do our job, we want it to be done right. We want to finish it. We want it to be complete. We want to do something well. That is true in our ordinary occupations, in our hobbies, in our general activities, and it ought to be true in the spiritual life too. We want to see fruit. We want to see a positive difference in our lives, in our souls, in our minds, in our behavior, in everything we are. We want to produce what Jesus is calling us to produce. We want to have spiritual fruit. We want God to find what he expects from us when he closely examines, to move beyond the leaves. The man says in verse 7, 3 years I've been coming seeking fruit. I'm seeking fruit. This is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm longing for. I've been coming here 3 years. Actually, he's probably been coming longer. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23 tells us that the Jews were told that they were to leave the tree planted for 3 years before beginning to look for fruit. So the law requires of him that 3 years are set aside. And now he's saying on top of that 3 years, there are another 3 years. And for every one of these 3 years, every single year I've come looking for fruit. So what the parable is teaching us is that there are 6 years. And nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not one movement, not one piece of fruit. Absolutely no return on his investment. The man is disappointed. The man is frustrated. The man is the owner of the vineyard, and he says in verse 7, I've come looking for fruit, and I find none. Cut it down. And then intervening in this is the man who he employs, the vine dresser, in verse 7. The vine dresser in verse 8, he answers the owner of the vineyard. And he says to him, sir, let it alone one more year. One more year. Another 12 months of investment. Another 12 months, and then come for your return. Then come back. Then have your examination. Then move the leaves, move the branches. Then come looking for the fruit. Give an extended period, one more year of opportunity, an extended period of grace. He said in verse 7, there's no fruit. He says in verse 7, it's using up the ground. It's using up the ground. And here, of course, the disappointment is expressed not just with the tree, but what it has taken up. He has given it this space and this place. It is a vineyard, but he has given this small piece of ground filled with these rich nutrients, this rich soil. He has given it a good place, a privileged place, a place here that he has planted. He has done this in verse 6. The man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He did this. He planted this fig tree in this privileged position in order to ensure that it had every opportunity to produce its fruit, that he would have a return, that he would have something for his investment, that all the different elements of the environment were doing everything possible conducive in order to ensure that there would be fruit. The King James, you remember, uses a descriptive language here. It cumbereth the ground. And that word actually displays to us something more than what we have here in this English translation, where it says it uses up the ground. The Greek has more to it than that. And cumbereth the ground in that old language is trying to convey that. And not only is it using up ground, it is producing a negative effect upon the ground and rendering the soil it is sitting in ineffective. It is not simply that this fig tree is passive in terms of its lack of fruit. It is actually having a negative and corrosive effect. It has having a toxic effect on the very ground in which it sits in. It is becoming an hindrance to the ground. In a place where it has been had enormous privilege. Why does it use up the ground, he says. And then in verse 8, the vine dresser says, let me deground it. Let me move the roots a little. Let me ensure that water and nutrition can get in this way. Let me fertilize it. Let me put manure on it. Let me do these things. Here is the vine dresser making his appeal. I'm going to do everything I possibly can. I'm going to come to this fig tree and do all that I can to ensure that in 12 months there will be a harvest. Because it's no use just turning up in 12 months. I need to do something now. It starts now, this moment, this day, here and now. This is when it must occur. I need to do something. I need to do every single thing possible to ensure that when he returns, there's going to be fruit. Let the nutrients get in. Let the water get in. Let me visit it with my care and my concern. The soil, of course, in the parable is supposed to communicate to us something of the spiritual environment. Rich, privileged, filled with nutrients, planted there by the master of the vineyard. What is conveyed here in verse 8 is the spiritual opportunities that continue to go on in this extended period of grace. The whole language here, speaking of the conditions, are speaking of privileges that God has given, what God has done, and the visitations that in which he is speaking to his people, and this extended period of grace that goes on, but with it and invested in it is this sense of expectancy. That for all the privileges and all the opportunities, there needs to be a return. There must be fruit. And that fruit must be genuine and real and spiritual. In the first instance, there is, of course, an application here to the Jewish church. They had been planted by God. They had been given the privileged place of the land of milk and honey. They had been given the rich nutrients and the environment of the law. They had been given extended periods of visitation, God speaking to them in different ways, sending the prophets, and this final extended period of grace in which he sent his son. The man is saying, one more year. Let me dig round it. Let me manure it. Let me see if I can do anything. And now the Messiah has come. And God is asking, have they embraced him? Have they laid hold of him in this day of opportunity? But not only is there something here for the Jewish church, there is something here for the Christian church. And every one of us, in one way or another, who are part of it, reared and nurtured in the privileges of the gospel, grown up under the sound of God's word, experiencing the realities of the opportunities that God has given, and in the visitations of his grace that God has spoken to us in our circumstances. And what does God find when he moves beyond the leaves and the noise and everything that goes on? Here he says, I find no fruit on it. Why cumbereth it the ground? Has God found spiritual fruit this year in our lives? Or are we cumbering the ground? Not only being an obstacle to ourselves, but an obstacle to others. J.C. Ryle says, never let us forget that to be content with sitting in the congregation, hearing sermons, while we bear no fruit in our lives, is conduct which is offensive to God and provokes him to cut us off suddenly. This is a parable that is speaking to those who are in the church, to those who profess faith and those who do not. Everyone who has been under the gospel privilege, everybody who has grown up in that rich soil of the gospel, in the rich nutrients of God's word and the message of salvation, and under the privilege of opportunities again, where God is speaking to us, speaking directly time and time again, and where we are left from this parable to question ourselves, to assess ourselves, and to ask ourselves, do we understand this gospel? Have we responded to this gospel? Have we got fruit? He said to him, why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, one more year. One more year. He also says in his complaint in verse 7, as we've considered how he said here that it has no fruit, he says it's using up the ground. And thirdly, he says, cut it down. Now, this is a very real threat that is part of the entire parable. In verse 7, he says, cut it down. And then in verse 9, he repeats this, and we have there in these final words, you can cut it down. It is part of this section that is speaking in this way and in this manner, of that language of judgment. In chapter 12, there is this language of judgment. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, in verse 20. Again, in verse 40 of chapter 12, he speaks this way. You also must be ready. The Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Verse 52, he says again, from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. Again, in verse 56, he speaks in the same language. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but how do you know how to interpret the present time? Verse 58, again, he speaks in this way of being handed over to the judge. And then again in verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The whole section is speaking of judgment language. And even in the middle of chapter 12, we have the servant and the master there, and he's saying that they're too called to get ready. He knew the master's will in verse 47, and then again in verse 48. Everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. This is the language of reckoning. This is the language of real assessment. This is the language of judgment. And here is the master of the vineyard, and he's moving here in verse 7. Cut it down, cut it down, cut it down. The language of cutting down here is the language of removal. It's not just a manner which we think of something just being cut and left in that way, but it is the complete eradication. It is the language of moving it away from the rest of the trees, the rest of the vegetation, all else that is good, and give that good ground to something else. Someone else. Something that will bear fruit. And you'll notice as we read these verses too, that there is this sense of urgency here. Sometimes you come to verses 6 and 9, and everything that has been read before has that immediacy to it. And then we think that there is a sense of delay, because he says, one more year. But I tell you, 1 year is not a long time. 12 months go by very quickly, each month moving rapidly. And the call to ensure that there is a harvest is a call to work now. Not in 12 months, but to ensure that there will be fruit. The work is immediate. The call is urgent. The demand is there. And the language here, of course, of the language of judgment and of removal, is a language not just of their own wasted opportunity, but the negative effect that they have on others. They're spoiling the ground around them, having this toxic effect. We see it in the Jewish church. We see it there in the manner which they persecuted Jesus, in the manner which they've rejected him. We see it in the Christian church too. People who are not bearing fruit, who are contradicting what the Lord is commanding and demanding. And it asks us who profess faith in Christ, where is our fruit? Where is my fruit? Where is your fruit? Where are we bearing holy lives? Where are we having that positive effect of being the salt and light of this world? Not just leaving the world to its own corrosive effect and abandon. Where is the engagement in that manner which we have been evangelistic in, sharing the gospel with people, in telling people of the good news? Where is the display of the life of faith where Jesus says that we are to follow his example, where we're called to serve one another, to engage one another, to build one another up, to be the family of God? Where are we encouraging other people spiritually? Where are we being the encouragement and example? Where are we being the positive effect? Where is the fruit of the transformed life, of the life of faith, of the fruit of the Spirit, of the power of the gospel? Where do we reflect something of that vibrant faith, that rich soil in which God has planted us, to display that real fruit, that tender fruit, that ripe fruit? This is what he's looking for. This is what he comes to examine. This is what he's coming to seek and to look for in our lives. Unfruitfulness is not okay. It simply is not okay. If we as Christians have come to the end of another year and we're bearing no fruit and we're making no progress, it's not okay. We have no excuse. We have the richest of soil. We have the opportunities of God. Sloth is not okay spiritually. We've been busy at other activities, so busy that we're too busy even to pray. Too tired to read God's word in a meaningful and engaged manner, wondering where our fruit is. Unwilling to humble ourselves, to engage with other Christians, to live the life of faith, to tell people the good news, leaving them in their darkness and in their ignorance. It is not okay to come to the end of another year and bear no spiritual fruit. That's what God is looking for. I don't know what you're looking for at the end of the year, but that's what God is looking for. And for those who don't profess, you too have been in the richest of soil, in the greatest of privileges, opportunity after opportunity, year after year. It's not simply one more year with you. There's been decades of this. Decades of fruitlessness. Decades of no harvest, no progress, no spiritual movement. Decades and decades. Why no fruit? Why didn't you come this year? Why cumbereth the ground? One more year. Verse 9. If it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, cut it down. The year comes to its end. This is an urgent call, not a call of endless opportunities. 12 months go by, 52 weeks, the days of the year, of the reality of the extension of God's grace, displaying constantly that he is long-suffering and patient, not desiring that you would perish, but that you would come to faith and repentance. That you wouldn't delay any longer. The urgent call for repentance. And after the one more year, the full and final day of reckoning. You know, when you end this parable, it doesn't tell you what happened to the tree. In one respect, it doesn't really matter. It's not about the tree. It's about you and me. And the examination of any real change. The examination of 12 months. The examination of after everything that has gone on. Everything that has happened to us in these days and weeks and months and this year, and the way in which God has been speaking to us, the way in which our circumstance, our providence has been speaking to us, the way in which God has been in everything, in order to come to this day of reckoning, and the master of the vineyard wants to find fruit. He wants to see change. He wants to see something that is radical and powerful. He wants us to produce fruit. He wants us to be communicating salvation. He wants us to have something that is authentic and real. He wants us to display what belongs to the Christian gospel. An alarm is raised today at the end of this year, to ask you to consider as you walk through in your memory everything that has gone on over the year. And I ask you and I urge you to think about in every one of these situations the way that the Lord has spoken and the way that he is examining and looking for fruit. I say to you that everything that has gone on in this year has been a rich spiritual environment for you. and that was in order that you would bear fruit. But I am telling you, there is a day of reckoning. You keep looking for one more year. But the thing about time is, it comes to an end. And I'm urging you not to waste your time, not to be a waste on the ground, not to waste your privileges, but to consider and speak to your own soul and to say to your own soul that on this last day of this year, the gospel is still saying to you, come. Come to Jesus. Repent of your sin. To whom much is given, much will be required. We know the Master's will, but we must get ready. We must do something. We must engage ourselves in order that we would bear the fruit that demonstrates salvation. And that once this life is over, once time is gone, that we would enter into the eternal joy of the Lord. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord impress upon our souls the urgency of the gospel. Let us not lose this opportunity. God is speaking to you here today, on this final day of this year, when this one more year has come to its end. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word, for the privileges and opportunities in the day of grace that you have given to us. Help us to interpret these signs. Help us to realize the urgency of the gospel. Help us to close in with Christ in order that we would be safe and secure in him alone. Be near to us, we pray, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing then to God's praise in Psalm 72, as we have it on page 314. Verse 16 to 19, of corn and handful in the earth, on tops of mountains high, with prosperous fruit shall shake like trees on Lebanon that be. The city shall be flourishing, her citizens abound in number shall, like to the grass that grows upon the ground. His name forever shall endure. Last like the sun it shall, men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. We'll stand to sing, we'll remain standing for the benediction, and people just leave at their own leisure immediately thereafter. Psalm 72, verses 16 to 19, is the praise of God. Thank you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.